unfavorable information about someone. Notice this parenthetical clause that he qualifies that with. Even if that information is true. What is gossip? The spreading of unfavorable information about someone. Even if it happens to be the gospel truth about that person. Slander, according to Bridges, is the making of false statements or the misrepresentation about another person that defames or damages that person's reputation. Going back to what Bridges had earlier said, it's what tears down that is sinful. It's what's destructive, spreading unfavorable information or making false statements that misrepresent another person and ultimately defames them or damages them. As an application, maybe we should ask the following. Will what I'm about to say tend to tear that person down, or will it build that person up that I'm about to talk about or talk to? That's really good. Since we're in Ephesians 4, I'd like for us to look at verse 29. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the new life. Those who are in Christ, how are they to walk? Well, verse 17 says, our lifestyle's not to be like the other Gentiles. Their mind is futile. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from God. We're not to be like that. Why? Because they're ignorant due to the hardness of their hearts. They become callous. But we haven't learned Christ. We haven't been schooled like that. We have studied the blessed Savior. We have learned about Him, our teacher. And we were taught in Him the truth that is Jesus. Have you been in the classroom of Christ? Then you're not going to walk like the rest of the Gentiles. Where, in fact, according to Paul, we're to put off that old self, that old man which belongs to the former manner of life. Through deceitful desires. But we're to be conformed to the spirit of our minds. And we're to put on the new self. See, the old man, its mind is corrupted. Its mind is darkened. Its understanding is tainted. It's ignorant. But in the new birth, we're brought into the classroom of Christ, and He schools us anew. He renews our mind. He gives us truth to live on. That's why we come to the Lord's house, to sit underneath His word. Not my word, not some other teacher's word, not some preacher's word, but God's word. We want to sit underneath that so that we can be renewed. We live in a media-crazed world. Do you think they're giving you the truth of the eternal God? No, we want to come to what is forever true, always true, no matter what. And that's why we want our mind to be renewed. But we're to put on the new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Look at verse 25. I know I'm supposed to get to verse 29, but we're going to get there in just a moment. It helps to build up the context just to see how this all fits. Therefore, Paul says, put away falsehood. Put it away. Take that off. And let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why should you do that? For we are members of one another. Take something off. Put something on. And a reason or a rationale for it. That's exactly what Paul's going to do here. He's going to say, take off, put on, here's the reason why. Some of you kids always ask your parents after you receive a commandment, but why? God gives you the why. You may not like it, but it is the divine truth. We are members of one another. That's why we're to put off falsehood. That's why we're to speak the truth to our neighbor. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. We've heard about anger, haven't we? It's an emotion. But how we deal with that emotion can be sinful. You can be angry. Christ was angry. Does God not have holy, just anger? Of course he does. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give the opportunity to the devil. There's your reason why. Verse 28. Let the thief steal no longer. Don't do that. But rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. And here's the rationale. So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, our verse. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. Take off the corrupt talk, that which is going to tear down, but rather we should have words that are good. Good for the edification of others. Good that are necessary for the moment. Good in the sense that it is gracious to those that hear it. What are three features of redeemed talk? It edifies, it's necessary, and it's gracious. Friends, if we're walking in the Spirit, that's the way our talk will be. If we're unredeemed, there's no hope for us to build others up in the most holy faith. Well, there's other sins that we have besides gossip, and there's another one that's slander. How do we slander other people? Bridges says that we slander when we ascribe wrong motives to people, even though we can't see their hearts or know their particular circumstances. We slander when we say another believer is not committed when he or she does not practice the same spiritual disciplines we do or engage in the same Christian activities we engage in. We slander, Bridges says, when we misrepresent another person's position on a subject without first determining what that person's position is. We slander when we blow out of proportion another person's sin and make that person appear to be more sinful than he or she really is. Wow. If that's slander, what's lying? Lying, Bridges says, in practical terms, are when we're apt to give exaggeration to a situation, when we fail to tell the whole truth, or we indulge in what many call white lies. Bridges says, a lie that we think is of no consequence. Whatever form it takes, a lie expresses an intent to deceive. If that's destructive, what's constructive? What can we do by the power of the Spirit? Maybe we can ask this question. A good test that we might use in our speech is the question, is what I'm about to say true? Is it true? Sometimes we gossip. Sometimes we slander. Sometimes we lie. But another way that we sin with our tongue is through critical speech. Critical speech is negative comments about someone that may actually be true, but it doesn't need to be said. Comments like this: oh, he spends too much time watching television. She's not a good student. Those actually may be true, factual. But the question that we should ask ourselves about these kinds of comments is it kind? And is it really needful? Let's take a look at what Jesus says about the tongue in Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, our Savior is dealing with the Pharisees. In the context, he's dealing with a passage that, in the greater context, of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, how we sin with our tongue. But what I want us to see in this text is that there is a barometer of the soul. The tongue is an apparatus that gives us a sense of our spirituality, where we're really at. It tells us what's in the well. When you pull the bucket up, what comes out? Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Here he gives a short parable. And now he applies it, he personalizes it to his audience. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Depravity invades our life so much that it impacts every aspect of our body, every aspect of who we are. We're totally depraved. Maybe not as bad as some others may be on some relative scale, but is the tree bad? Then the fruit's bad. What I want you guys to notice is the second part of verse 34 of chapter 12 of Matthew. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of the evil treasures bring forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for one or two of their careless words they speak. No. You feel the force of this? What Jesus said, they'll give an account for every careless word. Just the offhanded words we'll give an account for. If people were to look at your off-cuff remarks, how would they judge you? Well, they don't know your heart, but God does. Do you feel the impact of that one? Now, we can get a gauge of where people are at. But on the last day, on the judgment day, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. In other words, what comes out of the mouth is a barometer of the heart. Bridges says, we not only sin in our speech about one another, but we also sin when we talk to one another. This sinful speech includes harsh words, sarcasm, insults, and ridicule. The common denominator of all these forms of negative speech is that they tend to put down, humiliate, or hurt another person. Behind all of our gossip, slander, and critical speech, insults, and sarcasm is a sinful heart. The tongue, Bridges says, is the only instrument that reveals what's in our heart. Well, before Bridges ever got there, Jesus said it. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. John Chrysostom, a saint of old, a preacher, once said, "Slander is worse than cannibalism." Using this motif right here, this appetite, this phrase he builds upon, he says, "Let the mouth fast. Let the mouth fast from foul words and unjust criticism. For what good is it if we abstain from birds and fish and bite and devour our brothers and sisters? The evil speaker eats the flesh of his brother and bites the body of his neighbor." Some of us fast. He says, let's do a fasting of words. A fasting with our mouth. Let's see how our Savior, half-brother James, dealt with this in James chapter 3. It is so fascinating as we study the book of James to see how often this wisdom literature deals with the tongue, deals with the mouth, deals with what we say. In fact, if you were to go into the book of James, you will find that every chapter deals with our speech in some form or another. But chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, gives us compelling reasons why we should control our tongue. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." Now he gives an illustration. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. A second example. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now we get to his point in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Another example. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Man can't tame the tongue. If you're an unbeliever today, you know this. You can't tame your tongue. And this message is condemning you. This message shows you how sinful you are. And I just plead with you to confess your sin before God. Run to Christ. Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit so that you might repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be delivered from the wrath to come. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. God can. What man cannot do, God can. Aren't you so grateful for a Savior that can give us the redeemed life, that can transform that which was destructive with the tongue. Now we can give grace to the hearer. Some of us are believers, and we've noticed that we've been walking in the flesh. Let's go to that source and ask Him for grace today. Because we can't tame it on our own. We need the Spirit. We need His fruit manifested in our lives. Picking up in the second part of verse 8 of James chapter 3, talking about the tongue, it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Left to itself, you know that this is true. Has it happened to you this week where someone sunk the venom, you know what I'm trying to say, into you? The poisonous asp has bitten you. And you know what it's like. But what about your own words? Have you poisoned someone else? It is a deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Notice the contradiction. We dress up to worship God, and we bless His name, as we should. But those that bear His image, do we bless them or are we destroying them? They both happen with our lips. We're image bearers. That's why we value life. Because you, all of you, are created in the image of God. And when we speak, we need to think that this is an image bearer. Yes, I bless God and I praise Him. Will I not make sure that I'd say words that are needful, words that are necessary, words that are going to build them up? Because these folks, God has put His stamp on them. Verse 10 of James 3. From the same mouth, both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? You know the answer. It's constructed that way. Of course not. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We need God to make this tree good so that it'll produce good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. How will they know that? By what we say. The silver tongue preacher, John Chrysostom, goes on and says this. The mark of a soul that loves wisdom always gives thanks to God. If you have suffered evil, give thanks, and it is changed to good. He has not sinned who suffered the evil, but he who has done the evil. Give thanks even in disease, lack of possessions, or false accusations. It is not we who are injured, but those who are the authors of them. As we come to a close of respectable sins that unfortunately we tolerate, Bridges wants us to take some pause. Bridges asks some penetrating questions. He says, take a moment to reflect on your own speech patterns. Do you gossip or criticize others or tend to humiliate or hurt the person who is the object of your impatience or anger. Maybe you can't be trusted in doing self-evaluation. So Bridges says, better yet, ask your friends. Or if married, your spouse and your older children. Bridges continues, remember, we're talking about real sin. That needs an atonement. Real sin that needs to be covered. Real sin that needs to be confessed. It truly is sin, and we need to see it as such. We need to put away gossip, lying, slander, critical speech, harsh words, insults, sarcasm, and ridicule. Why? Because God wants us, as His redeemed people, to give grace to the listener. He wants us to build those people up that have His image, especially those that He's redeemed with His own blood. Does it edify? Is it necessary? Is it gracious? Do we need to ask God for His grace so that we can do that? Do some of us need to come to Christ today? Let's pray. Oh Lord, these are hard words, but they're not the opinions of a man, although taught by one. Lord, some of us, even this morning, have not met your standard. Lord, we want to confess our sin. Lord, I want to confess my sin before you. I want my mouth to be a judge for everyone to see that you have redeemed me, that you have bought me. Lord, I want to be gracious in my speech. Even when things aren't going my own way, or when criticism is brought against me, whether right or not. Lord, I pray for all that are here that they would call upon Christ in His grace, in His mercy, for the power of His Spirit, so that they might bring you glory. For those that are here, that are outside of Christ, Lord, would you convict them of their sin? Would you draw them out of darkness and into your marvelous light so they might proclaim your goodness all of their days and into eternity? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.